Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning.
Christ Church Kingwood is a Christ-centered church that seeks to proclaim the gospel in both word and deed by glorifying God and making disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us now as we worship together in the ministry of the word.
Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Well, good morning. How is everyone doing today? There's a lot of you in here this morning. It's good to see you. Great to gather to worship on this Resurrection Sunday. One other exciting thing is Samantha Thomas is at the birthing center right now. So, by the end of this, we will have an Easter blessing, I think. So, be praying for her. But let me pray for us one more time before we dive in. Father God, it is a joy to gather this morning to celebrate the risen Lord Jesus. God, we pray that your Spirit would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the depth of your love for us this morning. God, the lengths to which you went to bring us back into fellowship with you. God, you are our God and we are your people. Shape us by your word and through your Spirit that we might glorify you together as your people. Amen. All right. As I said, it is good to be here. Lots of family and friends because we're going to celebrate baptisms after this, which is super exciting. And so my plan this morning for Easter, for Resurrection Sunday, is to tell you a story that you've already heard. That's my plan. I'm going to tell you things that I've said many times before, and if you're a visitor, you've already probably heard this story. But what makes this story different from every other story is that it should never grow old. This is the story of what God has done to bring salvation to his people. And whether this is the first time you've heard it or the 100th, the sacrificial death and triumphant resurrection of Jesus is a story that never gets old. Because the gospel that saves is also the gospel that sustains. Jesus' death and resurrection didn't just save us from sin and death and darkness. It's not something that happened in the past and now we need to figure out how to navigate this life on our own. Jesus didn't just save us from something, but he saved us to something. He saved us to a living hope. He saved us to fullness of joy in the presence of God. The resurrection of Jesus is our promise of victory over sin and the power to face each and every day. So no matter where you are today, whether you are a believer or a skeptic, an atheist, a Christmas and Easter Christian, you are here because God brought you here. You may think you brought you here, or your spouse coerced you to be here, or a friend dragged you here, or maybe you forgot it was Sunday and you thought you were dropping your kids off at the school. But God brought you here this morning, and his message is simple, that through Jesus Christ, you have been offered forgiveness. You've been offered hope and freedom and joy and purpose and abundant life. If you don't know this, if you haven't experienced these things, God is offering them to you today by simply believing in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. By confessing that all authority in heaven and on earth is his, not yours. It's not mine. And that it is by his sovereign power that God has offered peace through the sacrificial death and triumphant resurrection of Jesus. Salvation hinges on this truth. That's what we read in Acts 4:12. There is salvation nowhere else. Nowhere. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. And if you're a believer, God is calling you to live out your faith in a radical way, to live as one who has been taken from death to life by trusting in the risen Lord Jesus, to live in the fullness of the resurrection power that has been promised to you as children of the Most High God. So my prayer today is simple, that through this story, the greatest story ever told, the Holy Spirit would stir your affections for Jesus, that you would treasure Jesus above all else. Because Christianity is all about the eternal love of God for his people, manifested in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who broke into human history, who lived the perfect life we could not live. He died our death for us and rose again on the third day to bring us back into relationship with God, to restore what was broken from sin, and to adopt us as sons and daughters into the eternal family of God. And so the temptation as a pastor when Easter rolls around is to try and find some new, unique perspective on the resurrection. And I know some people expect that. It's to try and find some way to breathe life into a story that people have heard so many times. But that's not what I'm going to do today. Because if this story is not a wellspring of hope and joy in our hearts, if this story sounds old and outdated to us, it's not the story that needs life breathed into it, right? It's us. It's our hearts. We need to ask God, as King David did in Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. So we're going to walk through both the death and resurrection of Jesus today. I know it's Resurrection Sunday, but all the promises of the resurrection flow from the reality that Jesus suffered and died for us. His death and resurrection are these two interconnected parts of God's plan of redemption of all things. So we're going to pick up in Matthew 27. If you have a Bible, flip it open. We'll start in 27, 21. And at this point of the story, Jesus has been betrayed by Judas, right? He was one of the 12. He's been arrested. He's gone through the corrupt court with the Jewish council, ripe with false witness and lies. And the disciples, they've all bailed because they were afraid. And now Jesus has been brought before the Roman governor named Pilate. And every year at this time, the custom was for the governor to release one prisoner. So Pilate finds the nastiest prisoner he could find, a guy named Barabbas, a notorious criminal, is what Scripture tells us. He'd been imprisoned for insurrection and murder. So basically, he was a terrorist. And he had killed enough people or wreaked enough havoc in Jerusalem that he was notorious for his crimes. So Pilate gives people a choice to release either Barabbas or Jesus. He knew Jesus had done nothing deserving death and assumed the crowd would never ask for Barabbas, given all that he had done. To put it in modern context, Pilate basically asked, hey, who do you want me to let go and have roaming the streets, bin Laden or Jesus? And they said, give us bin Laden. Yeah, let that dude go. Their hatred and the sway of these religious leaders had overshadowed their desire for justice. So picking up in verse 21, the governor again said to them, which of these two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. see to it yourselves. And all the people answered, His blood be on us and on our children. It's in the cry of this murderous crowd that we see a vivid picture of both the pinnacle of human wickedness and the magnitude of God's abundant grace. As the hostile crowd shouts, His blood be on us and on our children, you can almost hear Jesus saying, Yes, my blood be on you and on your children. That's why I came, to redeem you and all who come after you, all who believe in my name with my blood. And then we read in verse 26 that having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. So before Jesus walks the road to the cross, the Romans tied him to a pole with his back exposed and whipped him. But the whip they used for scourging was no normal whip. It had fragments of bone and metal tied to the ends of it so that it would inflict maximum damage. Jewish law actually limited people to 40 lashes, but Rome had no such limitation. They were only restricted by the strength and stamina of the person inflicting the torture. Needless to say, many people died from scourging alone, but Jesus did not. So what happened to Jesus leading up to his death is horrifying. It's horrifying. It's brutal. But the tragedy and the brutality of Good Friday illuminates the immeasurable love Jesus has for us. Jesus endured that for us, for his children. And if that weren't enough, after the scourging, these soldiers began to mock Jesus, right? Let's just take a moment and mock this guy. Picking up in 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his clothes back on him and led him away to be crucified. So after scourging and mocking the sovereign Lord, they led him away to be crucified. And he was forced to carry the beam of his cross to this place where he would be crucified. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of skulls, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. So Jesus was forced to march down a crowded street to Golgotha, to the place of the skull. He was so weak at this point that he could no longer carry this beam. And in order to keep him alive so that they could kill him, they asked, or compelled, right? Not a question. They compelled a man from the crowd named Simon to carry the cross for him. And then we read in verse 35, when they had crucified him. These five words are some of the most horrifying and hope-filled words in the Bible. When they had crucified him, they laid Jesus with his mutilated back on a piece of rough timber and drove iron stakes through his hands and his feet. And then Matthew tells us that the guards gambled his clothes away. It's horrible. I mean, Scripture doesn't describe crucifixion for us, but history does. It was one of the most painful means of execution in the first century. Even Rome The empire that devised endless means of torture thought that crucifixion was so horrible that Roman citizens could only be crucified with a direct edict from Caesar. Right? They're not even doing it. It was a death reserved for slaves, traitors, pirates, and terrorists. Only the worst of humanity went to the cross. And the reality is that the worst of humanity did go to the cross that day. But it wasn't Jesus' sin hanging on that tree. It was ours. The perfect, sinless Lord and Savior carried our sin and our rebellion to the cross with him that day. Every angry word, every jealous thought, every prideful action, every sin his children would ever commit, from the greatest to the smallest, went to the cross with him. But the bloody reality of the cross is only a hint of what Christ endured on that day. The physical suffering resonates with us. But the scourging and the crucifixion paled in comparison to the fullness of God's wrath that Jesus experienced on that day. On the cross, God removed his presence from Jesus, and God poured out the full weight of his wrath for our sins upon him. This is the great exchange. Jesus took the penalty of our sin upon himself, and he gave us all the blessings of his perfect obedience to God. He restored the relationship with God that had been broken by sin and brought reconciliation between us and God. And this is the promise for all who trust in Jesus. As Romans 5:1 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I hope you see in this glimpse of the tragedy of Christ's suffering is that he endured all of this for us. He went to the cross for you and for me. He didn't go because he upset the religious leaders. They didn't get the better of him. Jesus' death was always the plan. Jesus said in John 10:18, no one takes my life from me. Nobody. But I lay it down of my own accord. He laid it down to save sinners. It wasn't hate that sent Jesus to the cross. It was love. As Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He willingly endured the cross because he knew that his suffering would bring life to his children. He saw the reality of the coming kingdom and the eternal family he was gathering through his sacrifice, and it was for the joy that was coming that he endured the cross. Jesus died so that we might have life. I hope you see this today. I pray you do, because the people passing by as Jesus hung on the cross and the religious leaders, they didn't see it. Even as he hung there dying, they were mocking him. Verse 39, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. They didn't see it. Jesus is the Son of God. And it was not the nails that held Jesus to the cross, but his love. He could have called down legions of angels and obliterated the Roman Empire in the blink of an eye. But he didn't come to conquer. He came to redeem. He didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom like they wanted and a lot of people these days want. He came to establish an eternal kingdom. And the only way that was possible was by dealing with sin once and for all, with one perfect sacrifice. He stayed on the cross because he knew that only through his death could he free us from the condemnation that our sin warrants. Only through his death could he bring life to a dying people. Even the religious leaders, the people of God, mocked him. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. They didn't see it. The people of God didn't see it. Their entire history was pointing to this moment. They had been waiting for the promised Messiah, and now he hangs before them on a cross, and they mock him. See, Jesus wasn't the kind of Savior they wanted. He wasn't offering the kind of salvation they were looking for. The religious leaders said, "Come down, and then we'll believe." They mocked him because he didn't show his power in the way they wanted to see it. They were blind to the reality that it was the power of his great love that kept him on the cross. And this is the aspect of Jesus' sacrifice, or his sacrificial love, that just blows my mind. It illuminates a love that I can scarcely comprehend. Not just that he was arrested and beaten and crucified for my sins, but knowing that through every beating and every mocking word and every painful, straining breath, he had the power to stop it all. He had infinite power. And yet, rather than climbing down from that cross and giving the Romans and the religious leaders exactly what they deserve, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus knew that the only hope for the very people who mocked him was to remain on the cross. And while we may not have been there on that day, I don't think anybody's that old here, our sin weighed just as heavy on Jesus' heart as those mocking voices of the religious leaders. With every harsh word, every prideful thought, every selfish act, we join in the chorus of mockers, staring at Jesus saying, "We're going to find our hope elsewhere. I see you on the cross, but if you just came down and fixed my real problems, if you could make my life a little more comfortable or affluent, or if I had a little bit more power, then I would believe in you. Then I'd give my life to you." But it was for our sake that he stayed on the cross. Jesus was delivered over to death that we might be delivered from it. Every drop of blood was freeing sinners. His perfect, righteous life was redeeming our rebellious, sin-filled hearts. And in verse 50, we read, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Jesus died. The curtain of the temple was torn, the earth shook, rocks were split. And in this moment, Jesus went from life to death, and those who believed went from death to life. But the greatest story ever told does not end with a dead man, but a risen Lord. Jesus rose from the dead. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said." The angel declares, he is risen. And this wasn't just a spiritual resurrection, right? His actual body came back to life. His heart started pumping, his lungs began to expand, his eyes opened, and he sat up. And the world would never be the same. Jesus' resurrection was the death of death for all who believe. Death was swallowed up in victory. Jesus destroyed the bondage of sin when he rose from the grave and proclaimed eternal life for all who trust in him. See, Easter morning is the proof that Good Friday really was good. The world can cope with a dead Jesus, right? They can get on board with a Galilean Gandhi, some guy who died and left a bunch of inspirational quotes for us all. But a Jesus who rose from the dead, that's a big problem. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, then he really is God. And if Jesus is God, then you aren't the Lord of your life. He is. A dead Savior means nothing, but a risen one changes everything. Jesus walked out of the tomb, and that is a promise for all who trust in him as Savior and Lord that sin and death have been defeated. The chains have been broken, and we have been set free. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save sinners. So as I said at the beginning, you are here this morning because God brought you here. Because God wanted you to hear what he has done through Jesus Christ, each and every one of you. He has broken the chains of sin. He has made a way back to God, and he is inviting you to follow him. To find your hope in the sin-crushing, life-sustaining, authority-proclaiming truth of the risen Lord Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, the eternal King of creation is inviting you to come to him. He's offering to take the burden of your sin and your brokenness and to give you his righteousness in exchange. Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God doesn't say, get your life in order and I'll accept you. He doesn't say, deal with your sin and then come to me and I'll forgive you. He says, bring the mess, bring the brokenness, Bring the sin and the weakness and lay them at the cross of Jesus and I will give you life. And when you trust in the risen Lord Jesus for salvation, all the promises of God are for you. You are set free from the never-ending search for meaning and hope in the things of this world. You're adopted into the eternal family of God. But as I said at the beginning, this gospel that saves is also the gospel that sustains. Those of us who believe need the grace of Jesus every single day. We need his mercies every morning. We need the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection to renew our minds and purify our hearts every single moment. The resurrection changes everything. Because Jesus rose from the dead, inaugurating his kingdom reign, we have been set free to live our lives with radical devotion to God. We've been set free from seeking the approval of man, because our identity and our approval is found in our Creator. We've been set free from trying to earn our righteousness, because Christ became righteousness for us. We've been set free from the tyranny of an unforgiving heart. because we know the magnitude of sins for which we've been forgiven. We've been set free from the fear of man, fear of evil, fear of disaster, fear of failure, and the fear of death. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Death has been swallowed up in victory. The resurrection of Jesus is the exclamation point on the eternal promise of God that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Your health, it's gonna fail. Your strength is gonna go. These jars of clay we call bodies will waste away. But for all who trust in Christ, there will not be a moment, not a millisecond at this moment we call death, that we will be separated from the presence of God. So as long as we are in these bodies of flesh, we are going to battle sin daily. We're going to suffer and we're going to struggle. But on the cross, Jesus conquered the stronghold of sin. In him, there is power to break every chain, to topple every stronghold, to give us hope and power for each and every day as we await the promise of Christ's return in glory. Christ has died. Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Let's pray together. Father God, because Jesus rose from the dead, we have an unshakable hope. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we have unimaginable power for this life. As you tell us in Ephesians 1, the same power by which you raised Christ Jesus from the dead is at work in those who believe. God, I pray that we would know this, that we would believe this, and that we would experience this power through your Spirit. God, I pray for those here that do not know you this morning, God, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would see your offering of love and peace and salvation, and that they would humble themselves before you. God, and I pray for those of us who do know you this morning, that our hearts would be renewed and awakened to the glory of Jesus. God, that we would be stirred to obedience to the proclamation of your glory and your love, to the praise of your glorious grace. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Thank you for worshiping with us through the preaching of God's Word. We exist to glorify God by making disciples. We would love to have you join us in person as we gather together on Sundays at 10 a.m. at the Covenant Preparatory School on Hamblin Road in Kingwood, Texas. To learn more about Christ Church Kingwood, visit our website at christchurchkingwood.org.